Did you know that the average screen time that a child from the age of 8 to 10 years old is 8 hours a day? An 8 to 10 year old is looking at a screen on average 8 hours a day. A teenager spends 11 hours a day looking at screens, some kind of screen. And adults, they spend between 10 and a half and 11 hours a day. They're almost as bad as the teenagers, but not quite as bad. The screens may be a TV, maybe a computer, maybe a smartphone, maybe a tablet. They may be looking at Facebook, they may be looking at Twitter, they may be looking at Google, they may be doing all sorts of whatever, just watching television. But we consume nearly half of our lives as a consumption of some kind of screen. Yet we never get enough of it. Yet we never get enough. Even this morning, surrounded by our family here this morning, and singing songs to God in worship of Him, and communing around His table, and praying, talking to the Almighty who created all things. Even in the midst of all that, I'm sure that many here have already been taking a few peeks at their screen. Did someone email me? Did someone text me? What's on Facebook? I'm just looking at my Bible, Todd. Yeah, okay. All right. We hunger for this information, and yet we never get enough of it. We always need more. I literally have been sitting at the house watching TV with my computer on my lap and my phone in my hand. Three screens at a time. This is not a new phenomenon, though. I just want to let you know. Doesn't really have anything to do with the screens that we have at our access now. Because to be quite honest, we've been longing for different things all of our lives. Like sometimes we've longed for attention. We just want people to pay attention to us. And some people, they long for a new car or a new home or new something. Sometimes it's we long for a relationship or some kind of status in this world. For many, we long for more money. But in all these pursuits, there's one common factor that always exists. And that is that none of them ever really fulfill us. We always want more and more and more. How much money would it take for you to think, that's enough? That's enough. It's remarkable. They've done studies on this, and they found that everyone answers this question essentially the same. Their answer to this question is, I need about 10% more money in order to be comfortable. And it really didn't make any difference about how much money they made. Whether they earned $30,000, $60,000, $250,000, or $1 million a year, they still wanted just about 10% more. If they just had 10% more, they would be satisfied. In fact, they have found that those people that said, well, I want, you know, just 10% more, usually within a few years, they actually arrive at that point. They've made that 10% more. And guess what happens when you ask them, is it enough? Well, if I had about 10% more, it would be enough. This reality prompted British psychoanalyst Joan Riviera to make the following observation. She said this: by its very nature, greed is endless and never assuaged. And by being a form of the impulse to live, it ceases only with death. It ceases only with death. Is death really the only answer to our desire for more and more and more? Is there no other way to escape this I want more syndrome that it seems to infected us all? Well, I believe that Jesus has in fact given us a way out. He has given us a way to escape the Moors. In fact, we've all probably heard it many times in our lives. If we've been in church very long at all, we've heard this, but sometimes it just flies over our head, or we just don't quite grasp it, or it's misunderstood. But I believe there is an answer in where we can find true fulfillment in life and satisfaction. And that answer is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Why don't you look up at the screen? This is what it says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, and you will be filled. He says, start looking for your satisfaction and your fulfillment in right living rather than in the wrong places. He says, you'll only find it if you seek righteousness. We've been going through this series, Living to be Blessed. And all of the time, every single one of these, Jesus essentially is turning the world upside down. He's flipping it on its head. And here he does the same exact thing. This morning, he challenges us to change our desires from what we think they need to be in this world to what they truly need to be satisfied. He's challenging us. Start looking at life differently. And the real question is, before we go any further in the sermon, is, are you and I willing to really change in order to find satisfaction? Are we willing to really change our desires in order to be fulfilled? If you are, we're going to look at this a little closer. If not, you're dismissed to look at your screens some more. So here's the question. What are you craving? What are you craving? What are you craving? Jesus challenges us to look closely at our cravings and desires here. Even in this one verse, we're challenged. We look at your desires. If you want to know why you aren't satisfied, you need to look at your desires first. Someone might ask me, well, how do I know what it is that I really crave, that I'm really hungering and thirsting for, Todd? How do I get a sense of what those things are? Well, a good place to start. What do you spend your money on and your time on? I mean, really, if you want to get a start of what you really desire, what you really crave, let me ask you a question. What are you spending your money and your time on? What do you give the most attention to during the day or during the week? What consumes your thought life? On October 18th, 2013, in Buffalo, New York, 37-year-old Darnell Barton was driving a bus filled with high school students. They were crossing a bridge when he spotted a young woman perched on the wrong side of the guardrail. Barton sensed that something was wrong, and so he slowed down the bus. He stopped there and he opened the door and he called out to her from behind the steering wheel. He said, is there something wrong? Is everything okay? When the young woman looked at Barton, she didn't respond. So he left the bus. He parked it right there and he left and he approached her. Barton told the Buffalo News, he said, she turned back to me to look at me, and then back at the traffic, and that's when I kind of lunged and got my left arm around her body. He proceeded to talk to her and eventually convinced her to climb back over the rail as he guided her with his large arms. And together they sat there on the pavement. Now, a surveillance camera shows a pedestrian and a bicyclist going by this distraught woman and not even giving her a second thought. Not stopping at all. But Barton, who acknowledges growing up in church, he said he could hear his mother's voice in his head prompting him to do the right thing. And as a result, he gave her some encouraging words. And the two conversed until first responders showed up. Afterwards, Barton told a reporter, he said this, He says, the Bible says we are to be ready in season or out of season. You've got to be ready. And then I love what he says. This is what he says. He says, if you've got time to do anything, you've got time to do the right thing. If you've got time to do anything, you've got time to do the right thing. Think about that. What do you give your time? Well, Todd, I can't do that because I don't have enough time. Is that right? Is that right? You have less time than I have? Is that how it works? Because I'm pretty sure you and I got the exact same amount of time, at least in a day, maybe not in a lifetime. But every single day, we have the same amount of time. And it's really, what do we choose to spend our time on? What is most important to you? What are we passionate about? What do we crave in this life? Because those things we will devote time to. You always make time for what you're passionate about. Always. Jesus is calling for those passions of ours to be passions for righteousness. In fact, this is not the only place. One chapter later, during the same sermon, he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He tells us one chapter later, he says, hey, don't worry about clothing or food or shelter. Seek first the kingdom and righteousness. Those things will be taken care of. Give priority to the right living with God over even your own basic physical needs. Even those things that keep you alive, make sure that there is a priority on what God wants and how you should live for God. I like what it says in Psalm 63. The Message puts it really well. It says, God, you're my God and I can't get enough of you. I've worked up such hunger and thirst for God, traveling across dry and weary deserts. So here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory. Is that how you would describe your life, that you crave to get close to God? You desire to reflect Christ in this world, that you want to live right lives in the presence of the Lord? If you think about it, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is actually longing to look like and live like Jesus. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. It's looking like and living for Jesus. And as Christians, we've all come face to face with this ultimate blessing. This blessing of knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And now it should be our desire to be Jesus to other people. To live like Him, love like Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We have been called to live right lives with God. Jesus has given us a chance to live in a right way, in a right relationship with Almighty God. He's called us to live like Him. So let me ask you, where are you being Jesus in this world? Who are you loving like Jesus in this world? That should be our desire and our craving and our longing to be Christ-like. So Jesus starts off and he challenges us to look at what we crave. What is it that we crave in life? If we feel like we're unfulfilled, maybe it's because we're craving the wrong things. Which leads to the second question. And that second question is, have you found fulfillment? Have you found fulfillment? Jesus says, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you will be filled. They will be filled. Now, some look at this verse and they see this future tense, like, Like, they will be filled when they get to heaven, they will be filled. And I'm sure that that applies here. When you get to heaven, you are going to be satisfied. Trust me, more than satisfied, more than fulfilled. But I don't believe it stops there. I don't believe that's the only understanding of this verse we should have. It's not just futuristic, like if you hunger and thirst for the Lord, eventually when you get to heaven, you'll be filled. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's saying you will be continuously filled because you are desiring to walk and live like Jesus. See, when you live for Jesus, love like Jesus, forgive, serve, and come close to people as Jesus did, then, and only then, will you really find fulfillment in life. I don't know about you, but whenever I get the opportunity to love or serve someone like Jesus loved and served me, I not only get to show them who Jesus is and hopefully bless them, but in that activity, I receive this huge blessing. There's this fulfillment, there's this joy, there's this passion that's been consumed and brought to its fruition. And I'm so excited about that opportunity. Now, the interesting thing is that passion, that joy, that fulfillment that I receive in that moment motivates me to look for more opportunities to do exactly that. And I think that's what he's saying. As you continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled, and then you'll be filled, and you'll be filled. Over and over again, you'll be filled and filled and filled because you're living out the life as Christ lived. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, it says, Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul has just listed off all these things that showed his status in this world. All these things he's earned. He's listed off his heritage and his education. He's talked about his self-righteousness, and he says, and all those things, they mean nothing to me now because I only find true fulfillment when I'm living like Jesus. We pursue so many worthless activities. If we're honest with ourselves, we pursue so many worthless activities. We try to achieve so many worthless endeavors. And we run after so many worthless things, looking for fulfillment in all of them and only finding fulfillment when we finally realize that living like and for Christ is where it all comes together. Brian Wilkerson tells this story. He says, we have a sterling silver tea set at home that a family member gave us as a reminder of her love for us. It's quite old and beautifully made, and it sits on a stand in our dining room. There's only one problem. We can't use it. Before she gave it to us, she had it chemically coated so that it wouldn't tarnish. The problem is hot water will ruin that finish. He goes on to say, he says, God's not looking for sterling silver tea sets. He's looking for rough and tumble clay pots, the kind that can be used every day. He's looking for the kind of pots that don't need to be tucked away in a china closet, but can be sent out into a crash bang world, carrying within them the life of Christ. The church was never meant to be a china cabinet, he says, where precious pieces could be safely stowed out of harm's way. The church was meant to be a working kitchen where well-worn pots are filled again and again to dispense their life-giving contents to a thirsty world. That reminded me of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. where it says this, give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is how we're supposed to live. Giving ourselves away and in return receiving from God more than we could possibly give away. So we give of ourselves and we give of ourselves and we give of ourselves, and Jesus keeps filling us up and filling us up and filling us up. And it is in that process that we find this thing called fulfillment for the soul. So let me ask you, have you found fulfillment in your life? Or are you settling for a life that is driven by want after want after want? After want. See, Jesus has called you and me to live a life to the full. That's what he says. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And the only way we can really do that is to live like him. So what are you craving? Have you found fulfillment? These are two powerful questions that this one verse sparks in my life. What am I craving? And have I found fulfillment? Jesus gives us the answer. He says the blessed life, the fulfilled life, the satisfied life will only be found when you desire my life. When we do that, then we truly find satisfaction for the soul. This morning I want to leave you with a prayer that Richard Halverson, the former preacher at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, Maryland, and also the former chaplain of the United States Senate, he used this prayer to end each of his messages. In this prayer, in fact, he reflects this deep conviction that the church he is a part of was not only where the congregation met on Sundays, but at each place where they lived and worked throughout the week. I'm going to read to you his prayer. This is what he would say every single Sunday, or every single message he proclaimed, preached. He says, "Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of His Spirit, wants you to do something in, or wants to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in His grace and His love and His power. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Every Sunday, he would say that. He would remind them that God has designed them for something more. And that if they will reach out and grab hold of that and do that, then God's grace and love and power will be revealed in their life. God is calling you and me to live like Christ in our world. And the real question is, will we do it? Because when we do, then and only then will we find fulfillment for the soul. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and I ask that you would just penetrate each of our hearts in a powerful way, that we would just yield and submit and listen to what Jesus said. We will find blessing when we hunger and thirst to live in a right way with you. And when we live that way, we will be filled. Lord, I pray that each person here will be filled. Filled and overfilled as they live like Jesus lived. As they reflect His love. As they serve like He serves. Lord, I pray for each of us that we will just be consumed with the desire to get closer to you and to live more like you, to reflect your love, get down and serve. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge. Thank you, Lord, that we can find fulfillment. And I pray that each of us will do those things that bring true joy to our heart, to our soul. Let us reflect and live for Jesus everywhere we go. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.